Tonight's reading is Ruth chapter 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field, or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you will be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray as we turn to look at that together. Father God, we've sung many deep truths tonight, that we come before you empty-handed, that your love is so very, very deep, that at the foot of the cross we find mercy and grace in abundance, enough to wash us clean, enough to take us from the depths of the pit and give us eternal life. Father, as we look at this little book now, as we listen to your word now, would you please speak to us? Would you please show us the depths and the wonders and the riches of your grace? Enough to meet our every need. And so would you give us hearts that are full of awe and wonder at you, at the Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, would you help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you came in here needing tonight. Maybe it was a parking space at the last minute. Maybe it was a, our car, the next time I take it out, I need to go and fill up with petrol. Maybe you, sometimes our needs are deep, aren't they? And sometimes they're quite superficial. Maybe it is a new job that you need. Maybe it is healing for either some chronic thing that's going on with you. Maybe it is some lifelong pain that you carry, some trauma from your childhood. What do you need tonight? I was speaking with someone who really was in a pit, was metaphorically in a pit. They had lost someone that they loved. They died recently. And their relationship, their long-term relationship had broken down. And they just didn't know what to do or where to turn. They knew that they were in deep, deep need. And the big question for them and the big question for you and me tonight is whether Jesus, whether God, whether his grace is enough, whether it's enough for you and for me. Now we see that in this little book of Ruth. We've been looking at it the last week or so. We're looking at it for the next month. We started last week. We saw this family, this Israelite family. Actually, they're not an Israelite family. There's just one Israelite woman left. Naomi, in a time of famine, instead of turning back to the Lord, she goes and she tries to fix the problem herself with her family. And then tragedy after tragedy strikes. Her husband Elimelech dies. And then she hears that devastating news, not once, not twice, but your son is dead. And her emptiness is just driven home to her as she even seems to lose her name. And in chapter 1, verse 5, we saw this last week, she is no longer called Naomi, she is just the woman. And the big lesson as we go through this little book is that the Lord uses the events of Naomi's life to draw her back to him. He uses those ups and those downs to bring her back to him. The word repent, the word return, comes again and again in chapter 1. The same word, repentance, it comes 12 times in that chapter. One Puritan writer, a guy called John Flavel, he said this, the providence of God is like a Hebrew word in that it can only be read backwards. You can only see it in hindsight. So often as we look back over our lives, then we can see the hand of God at work in us. Naomi returns with her daughter-in-law, with this lady called Ruth. And as the story develops, we find that it's not just a homecoming. They don't just go back to Bethlehem. They return to the Lord. They return to the God of abundant grace. And at the start of chapter 2, it's like the dawn of a new chapter in their lives. This is a reset. And they face that question, what sort of God have they come to? They left in a time of famine. They thought they could find hope and life somewhere else, and that just proved to be empty. It left Naomi feeling bitter. It left her with nothing. And they have returned to Bethlehem. And the question is whether God is able to take care of them. to take care of them as they come to him for refuge. Is God's grace abundant enough for them? Is it abundant enough for you? If you're a Christian, you know that turning to him means giving up X or Y or Z, that ambition or that relationship or that desire. Is God's grace enough for you in that? And maybe you're here this evening and you aren't a Christian for that very reason, because you know that becoming a Christian means giving up that thing that you hold dear. And you just don't know if God really will take care of you, if he'll really give you what you need. Or maybe you find yourself asking tonight, if I turn to God for refuge, will he really take care of me? And this evening, as we look at this chapter that we just had read, I want us to see that as Ruth finds this abundant grain, this amazing grace that she finds, wonderful, lavish, undeserved grace of God to whom she comes for refuge. As we see that, we see that the same God extends the same grace to you and me. Kindness to the outsider, a welcome to the foreigner, grace to the needy. He does that in the person of Jesus Christ. If you've got a Bible, then do keep it open. Page 268, Ruth chapter 2. This chapter's got three scenes, and we'll look at each one of them. Verses 1 and 2, we have Naomi and Ruth at home, and we see their need for grace. Then 3 to 17, we find Ruth in the fields, and she finds grace. And then 18 to 23 at the end, Ruth and Naomi at home again, and we see the grace that comes from a redeemer. First scene then, Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We're introduced to one of Naomi's relatives, told three things about him, and as we read through it, the suspense builds and builds and builds. Number one, he is a relative of Naomi's dead husband. He's not just some distant relative, he is a close relative of her, the same clan as her husband. Number two, we're told he's a worthy man. One commentary I was reading said he is a genuine mensch. More literally, it says he is a man of might, like Gideon in, not our Gideon, well, like Gideon too. But Gideon in Judges 6. A worthy man, just like our Gideon, actually. He's a man of significant resources. He's strong. He is wealthy. But he's also a good guy. We're told his name is Boaz. Names have meaning, don't they? I don't know what you were called. My name, Jonathan, means gift from God. Naomi means pleasant. Her son, Marlon, don't know why you'd call your child this, but it means sick person. Boaz means one of the pillars in the temple was called Boaz. That's a picture of strength. And as we read all that, we think, okay, very interesting. Why is the author telling us all this? And we've got to read on to find out. God is setting the scene because Naomi and Ruth need grace. Naomi and Ruth are in a pit. They've arrived in Bethlehem, but things really don't look good for them. Naomi is widowed. Ruth is an immigrant living in a foreign land. In a nation without any benefit system, they are destitute. All they can do is beg. I'm sure we've all seen a person scavenging in the bins, either looking for food or looking for bottles to take back for Fant. We need to get our heads around that this is a desperate situation. It's a lovely story, but it's also a desperate situation. There is a real need. They arrive in Bethlehem, and we might think it's all rosy, but it is not. Here is a widow and a refugee with nothing to their names. So Ruth goes out to glean. Gleaning is different to harvesting. It's the harvesters would go first. They would cut down the wheat. They would take what they needed. And then gleaning is going after picking up the leftovers. We had a few children, a number of babies over in our house today for lunch. And our dog loves it when we have little toddlers and babies over. He has to be locked away during lunch, but afterwards he goes around gleaning. The Old Testament law said that harvesters should leave the bits they dropped for those in need. But this isn't a good time in Israel's history. Anna's took us to Judges earlier. There was no king in Israel at that time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was absolutely no guarantee that this law would be kept. No guarantee that Ruth would find food to glean. She's been brought to her knees. She knows dependence. But she has returned to the Lord. And so she really, really hopes, she confidently hopes, that she'll find favor, she'll find grace. Just as Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord when God spared him from the flood, or take Moses and the people of Israel, they find favor in the sight of God when he rescues them from slavery. The word favor does mean grace. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Destitute and hungry and helpless, Ruth goes out. And she hopes to find favor because she needs grace. You know, sometimes it is only when we hit rock bottom that we realize our need. We need it all the time. We're all dependent. Mutual dependency is actually a definition of being human. We think we're an island, but we are not. God made us to be in community. We know it when we're very young. And as parents change nappies and as we are fed, we experience it as we grow old and mums do washing for us or whatever it is. We know it when we get older. And again, our nappies need changing. But it is all the time that we're in need, all the time we are dependent. And so when we find ourselves in the pit, it actually only just really shines a spotlight on it. I used to work in London and work for a church in London. And I would work with the street homeless and read the Bible with a number of people who just come out of prison. And there was one guy who, we won't go into what he did. He did something very bad. And as a result, he lost his job. He lost his home. He lost his freedom. He lost his friends. He lost his family. His wife would not return his calls. He lost absolutely everything because of what he did. And it was only as he sat on his own in a prison cell and a chaplain, a Christian chaplain, came to him and told him about Jesus. It was only when he was in that pit that he heard about sin, he heard about forgiveness, and he realized that he needed grace. He'd lost everything else. All those other things that he would have leant on had been stripped away. He had nothing. It had all abandoned him, all failed him. And in that pit, he needed grace. That is a bit like Ruth here. She has nothing, empty-handed, and she needs grace. So, verse 3, she sets out. And as we'll see, she wonderfully finds it. She finds that grace that she so desperately needs. She comes to Boaz's field. Verse 3 says she happened to come to the part of the field. Thanks for reading it that way, Sally. The Hebrew is really comical. It really hams it up. So it's more like, what do you know? Surprise, surprise, would you believe it? Then verse 4, lo and behold, Boaz arrives on the scene. Where's he come from? He has come from Bethlehem. He's come from the house of bread. We don't know if she's been told about Boaz or not. We have no idea, but we are meant to see God's sovereign hand is at work. Because there are, we might say, what a coincidence, but the Bible doesn't let us think that way. It doesn't let us just stop at the, oh, who would have thought? This is a God incidence, if you want. Those things happen all the time, don't they? Maybe you've been praying about something, and then all of a sudden, what do you know? The situation's changed. You get some sort of answer. Matthew Henry, an old English commentator, writes this: God wisely orders what seem to us small events, and those that appear altogether uncertain are still directed to serve his own glory and the good of his people. Ruth happens to end up in Boaz's field. It is in the providence of God that she is there, and she's gleaning as Boaz arrives. Verse 4, he says to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." The first word on this man's lips is the name of God. He is a man of God. As soon as he arrives on the scene, he points us to the closeness of God. The sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, who dwells in a high and holy place, is also with the humble and the lowly in spirit. Boaz asks his foreman about Ruth. Verse 5, he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Might sound sexist to our ears. We know women aren't property. We live in an egalitarian and equal society, at least in some ways. But as we come to see, Boaz doesn't think that way. She has come to his field as a beggar, and in his culture, he wants to know if she is being looked after. This is a kind thing for him to ask. It's a question that is born out of concern for her. And he is told that she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. We learn that her dedication to Naomi was reflected in her dedication to work. She's been working hard all day. She's barely rested. And then Boaz turns to speak to her, and no doubt her ears would have been burning as they've been speaking about her. She's not sure what sort of response she's going to get from Boaz. What sort of man will he prove to be? Will he provide what she needs? How will he respond to her? And she quickly realizes that any fears that she might have had are just misplaced. If we were in any doubt as to the danger of what she'd gone out to do, verse 8 strongly helps us. He said, Boaz says to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, do not go out to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my women. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" See, the need is so desperate that she takes quite a risk in even going. It's a time when violent attacks on women in fields were not uncommon. Boaz is concerned for Ruth's safety. Now, it's one thing to be concerned, it's another thing to act on it, isn't it? Bonhoeffer said that all it takes for great evil to happen is for good people to do nothing. Sadly, we've seen that far too often. Boaz doesn't just see the need, he responds to it. He's proactive. Verse 9, he acts on his concern. He's ordered those already not to touch her, to treat vulnerable Ruth with kindness and respect. It's a spiritual concern and not just a physical concern for her. There's a hint of covenant language. He says, "Don't leave the field." The word "to leave" is often a covenant word used in the context with the Lord. God's people were not to leave his covenant or forsake his covenant, just as he wouldn't forsake them. Similarly, Ruth is to keep close, to cling to the other young women, just as Ruth had clung to Naomi last time in that covenant commitment. He says, listen up, pay attention. This is a strict warning. Don't leave the shelter of the one to whom you have turned for refuge. Ruth has come to the Lord for refuge, and Boaz urges her not to leave. We might find Ruth's response a bit over the top. Verse 10, she falls on the ground, she bows her face to the ground, and she says, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? Ruth is a foreigner, but not just any old foreigner. She's from Moab. Do you see that? That's really hammed home for us. Verse 2, she is Ruth the Moabite. Verse 6, she is the Moabite woman who has come back from the country of Moab. Verse 21, again, she's Ruth the Moabite. She doesn't belong. She hasn't earned this treatment. She doesn't deserve this grace. And yet she finds it. By birth, Ruth is a foreigner without hope and without God in the world. And yet she comes and she finds dignity and kindness and grace. And she says, why? What have I done to deserve this? Boaz says, all you've done for your mother-in-law has been faithfully told to me. Do you remember what she had done for her mother-in-law? That commitment she had made to her mother-in-law last time, over the page, verse 16. She said, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. She hasn't just headed off for a new life with her mother-in-law. I don't know how you would have coped with that sort of idea. Boaz tells Ruth what she has done. She has come to the Lord. She has come to the God of Israel. She has come, verse 12, to take refuge under his wings. What are those wings like? Well, it's not like the wings of a vulture that you might see in the zoo. The God that she has come to spreads his wings over her. She finds kindness and favor and grace. And in Boaz and what follows, we get a very, very small glimpse of what that looks like, of the grace that she finds. At mealtime, Boaz invites her to sit. The Hebrew at the end of verse 14 is just super simple. It is literally she ate, she was satisfied, she had leftovers. We start with Ruth hungry and destitute and empty, an outsider seeking favor, and we end with Ruth being filled, satisfied, getting what she needs, experiencing grace, tasting the Lord's goodness and kindness to her. A glimpse of the satisfaction that the Lord gives to those who turn to him. Strangers who don't belong, finding grace. And Ruth goes off to glean again. And at the end of the day's work, verse 17, she gathers about an ephah of barley. I'm sure we all know what that is. The little footnote at the bottom is really helpful. An ephah is about 3/5 of a bushel. 22 litres. It's a lot. It is far, far more than she needs. Far, far more than Naomi could eat. It's like picking up food. Has anyone been to the Food Savers around the corner from here? There's a couple of families who are food rescuers, right? And you go to their place and their kitchen is absolutely packed full of food. They want you to take it away. They collect it from supermarkets, kindergartens, bakeries. There is more than you can carry home. Ruth needs grace. Ruth finds grace. She finds it in abundance. And finally, verses 18 to 23, she goes home. She picks it up, she goes into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Now she brought out and gave her the food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Now she is wide-eyed in wonder. What on earth is this? Where did this come from? Ruth tells her, and we find out that not only is Boaz a relative, he is what is called a kinsman redeemer. You can read about them in Leviticus 25. He is the closest relative who has an obligation to support a family member who fell into poverty. He didn't know that at the time. Naomi and Ruth didn't know that at the time, because this is the wonderful providence of God. This is God taking care of his people. This is God giving grace to those in need. Because that is what God is like. Naomi says, "Blessed be the Lord," or "Blessed, may he be blessed by the Lord." But her thanks doesn't stop at Boaz, does it? The Lord's kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That word kindness is the word for covenant, God's covenant love. There is no word for it really in English. We had to be a bit German and create a new word to describe it. Loving kindness. We say steadfast love, a commitment that doesn't change. That is God's kindness. The Lord, God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and steadfast love and faithfulness. The Lord pours out his kindness. He pours out his steadfast love on Ruth and Naomi. Actually, this is a direct answer, isn't it, to Naomi's prayer from last time. Do you remember that? Chapter 1, verse 8. Naomi said to Orpah and Ruth, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." I imagine that Naomi's response here is a bit like the response you see on one of those TV American Home Makeover TV shows. Have you seen those? When the family, they've been sent away for a day or a week, and they come home and their house is absolutely changed. And you see the floods of tears that flow. They are overwhelmed, absolutely overwhelmed, and fall to their knees because of the generosity and the goodness and the kindness. The heart catches in the mouth. They are full of wonder. They pinch themselves. Is this real? That starts to get a bit of a glimpse of where Ruth and Naomi are at. But we're not even at the end of the story, we're only halfway through. Because God's providence and his kindness is so much bigger and so much greater. His kindness to them means they have food for today, but what about tomorrow? We'll come on next week and we'll see that there is grace awaiting them. Naomi and Ruth started needing grace. They find grace, they find the abundant, lavish, rich kindness of God that fills them, that satisfies them, that washes over them. And that is all just in being fed for a day. If that sort of grace is glimpsed in and through just a few pieces of grain, well, friends, if you're a Christian here tonight, if you have turned to the Lord, if you've come to him for refuge, then how much more have you and I got the grace of God? His rich and lavish grace of God in Jesus Christ, the one who fills the hungry with good things, who redeems your life from the pits, who satisfies you with good things, who doesn't deal with our sin, deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Abundant grace, his life given up for you, his blood poured out for you that washes you clean. When you didn't deserve it, when you were an outsider, when you were in the pit, actually, when you were dead. Poured out for you to wash you clean, to buy your forgiveness. He rose from the dead, his life now given to you, not just a little bit of leftovers, but life to the full, an abundance of life, eternal life that will never run dry or fade or wear out. So how do you respond to the Lord's extravagant kindness? I was thinking about this as we said the creed just now. That final slide. Can we get it up on screen? We just sort of whistle through this, don't we? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. How many times have you said those words and just moved on? Now, how do you respond to the Lord's kindness? We might try and repay. Someone buys you lunch, you buy theirs next time. God forgives you, and so maybe you try and pay him back. You do some good things for him. But Ruth and Naomi have nothing. There is absolutely no way they can give anything back to Boaz. They are destitute. They just receive. And they overflow with thankfulness. Now, you and I certainly cannot repay the Lord. And maybe you look at this and you respond with anger. Sometimes kindness can make us feel small. Sometimes it can make us feel dependent, and so we lash out, we reject the offer. Or we grow to resent the gift giver. Maybe you've seen that, isn't it ugly and tragic when you do? How do we respond? Maybe the inspiration to go and do likewise. We certainly get a great picture of the sort of love for neighbour that Christians should have. Isn't Boaz a brilliant model of that? You know, it's a concern that crosses borders and cultures to love the needy around us. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How do we respond to grace? It's important to love our neighbours, but if we stop there, then something has gone very, very wrong. And Naomi turns to praise Boaz, her Redeemer, and to praise the Lord for his kindness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that your grace does indeed meet us in our need. But Father, thank you that it doesn't just meet our need. It far, far exceeds all that we could ever possibly want or need or imagine. Father, thank you that you're so lavish. Thank you you're so rich. Thank you that you're so very, very kind to us. And we ask that you'd give us bigger eyes and a bigger heart to see all that you've given us in Jesus. Father, would you fill us in wonder at him? Would you bring us to our knees before him, just as Ruth fell on her face and dropped to her knees before Boaz, and she said, "What have I done? Why have I found favor in your eyes?" Father, would you grant us that sort of humility and that sort of wonder at all that you give us in Jesus? And so would we learn increasingly to sing your praises and bless your name. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.